Our scripture lesson is in the bulletin. 2 John, verse 5. Now I'll read from the New International Version. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. May God bless us as we once again turn to His holy word. I love postcards. You know, it's always nice when somebody remembers you while they're on vacation. They send you this little picture of what they've been seeing and a little note. You can't write a lot on a postcard, just enough to let someone know that you're okay and that you're thinking of them. I kind of don't send postcards myself anymore. I usually send emails from it. And I think, like losing the art of letter writing, we're losing the art of postcards. The famous preacher Chuck Swindoll called the short letters at the end of the New Testament, like Philemon and Jude and the second and third letters of John, he called them postcards. These short letters are just long enough to send a greeting and maybe make one important point. Because they're so short, we often overlook them when we read the Bible. Something that short, we think, can't really have any substance to it, can't have anything to say to me. These letters are short enough to fit on one sheet of papyrus, the paper of that day made out of reeds, which was about 8 inches by 10 inches. But despite their brevity, there's a lot of truth in them, a truth that speaks to us so vitally today. So through the summer, we're going to be looking at these New Testament postcards. And we'll look at 2 John as we begin. So let's turn once again to God's holy word to find His truth for our lives. Let's look at the first three verses. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be in us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. This raises some questions. Isn't this supposed to be 2 John? If that's the case, then who is this elder? John, I thought, was an apostle. And certainly he was. But that's led some people to think that maybe there's somebody other than John the apostle wrote this. But remember what Peter said in his first letter in chapter 5, verse 1. He wrote this: to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Peter, another apostle, also referred to himself as an elder. We talked about this a few weeks ago, and I'd said that I believe that the office of apostle was a transitional office. It was to get the church started until elders could be established, that God's intention from the beginning was that elders should rule in the church. And I find it interesting that John and Peter both call themselves elders, both refer to themselves by that title as they write their letters later in their lives. So I firmly believe that it is the Apostle John that wrote this letter. That raises another question then: who is he writing to? Who is this chosen lady? Who are her children? The King James Version calls her the elect lady. Some believe that this chosen or elect lady was an actual woman, and that her name was chosen or elect. The Eastern Star have an office among themselves that they call Electa, named after this person. But I think really this is a metaphor for the church, for a local congregation. And the children of this chosen lady are the believers that gather in that church. John is thus addressing a particular church and its members. Two words stand out here in those first three verses: truth and love. John loves them in the truth because of the truth that lives in them. And God will be with us in truth and in love. The balance between truth and love. Oh, that's such a huge concept. This is a theme not just for 2 John, not just for all of John's writings, but I think you can make the argument this is what the whole Bible is about. Truth and love, those two things. That the whole Bible boils down to those two concepts. Let's go on, verses 4 to 6. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. John says he's absolutely delighted that some of these believers are walking in the truth. Now, walking is a metaphor for living the spiritual life. This is what God desires for all of his children, that they would walk in the truth. But it's an observable fact that we don't all reach up to that aspired heights, and all of us at some time inevitably fall short of that. But John is commending those who are trying. John reminds him of what is by now an old commandment. It was brand new when Jesus said it in John 13, 34, 35 at the end of the Last Supper. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Nobody had said that the command to love quite like that. It was love your neighbor as yourself before that, love God. But now Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. But now as John is writing this letter, it's 40, perhaps 50 years after Jesus spoke these words. So it has been a long time. This is not a new concept anymore. Two or three generations of Christians have been brought up on this teaching. So it's not new, it is old. But yet John kind of goes back and forth on that, whether it's old or whether it's new. In his first letter, 1 John 2, 7 and 8, he contradicts himself almost in those two verses. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Then he goes on and he says in verse 8, yet I am writing you a new command. In truth, it is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. He's not really contradicting himself, because love is old. Love is as eternal as God himself. And yet love is also new. It's a vibrant, fresh reality that we see each and every day, fresh and wonderful. How does John define love? He says it's to walk in obedience to his commands, to God's commands. And this is exactly what Jesus said. John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In verse 23 of that chapter, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In chapter 15, verse 10, he said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Love is not something that you say. Love is something that you do. Love is something that you live. Earlier, John commended them for walking in the truth, and now he is telling them to walk in love. The Christian is to walk in both love and truth at the same time. They seem at odds with one another. They seem opposites. But in fact, they're two sides of the same coin, the very nature of God. Truth and love. Love and truth. Those are the two pillars of the Christian life. Let's go on to verses 7 to 11. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Wow. He was just talking about love a few seconds ago. Now he lays this really heavy message down. He's speaking of deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus as having come in the flesh. They're worse than deceivers. They're antichrists. They're just like the devil himself. Why such harsh words? It's because Jesus warned his disciples before he went to the cross that this very thing would happen. Chapter 24, verse 24 of Matthew. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles so as to deceive even the elect if that were possible. John is dealing with the beginning of the heresy that came to be known as Gnosticism that really blossomed in the second and third centuries. It was the belief that Jesus wasn't really human, that he only seemed to have a body. He in fact did not, and therefore since he did not have a body, he could not have really died on the cross. And in fact, he didn't need to die on the cross. This fit into the spirit of the Greco-Roman culture, which valued spirit over flesh. That's why the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens scoffed at the Apostle Paul when he spoke of a day when God would raise the dead. They just couldn't get their heads around the idea that Jesus, already existing in heaven as a spirit, would want to be born of a woman and then die on a cross, only to rise again and have a body back. Their goal was to get rid of the body and be free of it. So some believers who couldn't get those ideas out of their heads concocted the idea that Jesus only seemed to be real, to have a body, that it was actually an illusion. John reacted very strongly to this in his writings. He started his gospel with that in John chapter 1, verse 1, and in verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he started his first letter with similar words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Jesus was both God and man, is both God and man. And it's absolutely necessary that it should be so. If he were man and not God, he could not live a sinless life. And if he were God and not man, he couldn't really die for our sins. Those are two very important aspects of the nature of Jesus that we cannot separate from him. So John warns the people about those who teach something else. He says, don't listen to them. They could cause you to stumble and fall, and you'd lose all that you've gained so far. He says, don't let them into your churches. Don't let them into your houses. Don't even say have a good day to them. Don't give them a greeting. Why? He says, if you do, you're sharing in their sins. That is extremely heavy. But it's an important message that John feels he has to get out to the churches and the believers. That's why he wrote this little letter. He concludes it with just two more verses, 12 and 13. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. John really wants to come and see these dear friends in the Lord. He doesn't want to write letters to them. The Apostle Paul found it very useful, in fact necessary, to write letters to the churches because he traveled widely. And in those days when transportation and communication were not the greatest, the only way he could keep in touch with those churches was to write them letters. And when he was in prison, the only thing he could do was to write letters. But even Paul preferred to see people face to face. He says that in his letters. Church history tells us that John settled in Ephesus, and he traveled only in that immediate area around Ephesus. So he could expect to make a trip soon to this church to whom he was writing this message somewhere near Ephesus. And he ends it by saying, the children of your chosen sister, say hi. This supports the argument that the chosen lady to whom this is written is a church. The church in Ephesus where John was staying sends its greetings to this other church. So that's John's first postcard. What does it say to us? There are only 245 Greek words in this, very, very short. But you notice that there are two words that stand out because of the repetition. Truth and love. Repetition in the Bible. What does it mean when you see the same thing said over and over again in the Bible? It means pay attention to it. It's important. God is stressing it. What John is saying to us is that both truth and love are important. We cannot choose or emphasize one over the other. But that's difficult because they do look like they're polar opposites. Truth is hard, love is soft. So very hard to balance the two things. Just like the proverbial question that wives ask their husbands, does this dress make me look fat? The truth may very well mean, yes, it does, dear. But love will certainly try to soften that. Maybe even go so far as to tell a little white lie. But you know, this is precisely what we're called to do as Christians. Jesus commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. Colossians 3:14, Paul told us, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Can anyone doubt that we're called to live in love? But we're also called to speak the truth. Paul spoke about the offense of the cross, the truth that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves, but must rely upon Jesus Christ crucified. There are a lot of people who don't want to believe that. They want their own reality that they control. And so Paul wrote in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Suppress the truth. Run away from the truth. Hide from the truth. When we're called to be truth tellers. We're called to walk in love and to walk in truth. So what do? You don't pick one over the other. You do both. To the best of your abilities, asking for God's help. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. The truth hurts sometimes, but God also loves the truth, and if we don't face the truth, we'll never grow as Christians. Speak the truth, not because it makes you look smarter, not because it makes you look better than somebody else, not because it puts someone else in their place, but speak the truth because you love that other person, because you want to build them up in Christ. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Here's a really good illustration that helped me see how difficult it is, the effects of speaking the truth without love. A writer by the name of Ed Silvoso said this, speaking the truth without love is like kissing someone when you have bad breath. I think that's very apt. Remember what's at stake. John said this is extremely important. There's a whole world out there that is lost apart from Christ. A whole community all around us that is barely aware, if at all, of God's love for them and God's giving of his Son to die for their sins. If we don't tell them, who will? And for us, John warned the Christians to whom he wrote that they could lose all they had worked for if they listened to false teachers. So be careful about inviting those people that come around to your home and want to tell you about something spiritual, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. Each in their own way deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. So don't give them the opportunity to deceive you. I've invited them into my house at different times thinking, well, I can debate with them, I can argue with them. They're a lot better prepared than what you realize, and very unlikely that you're going to get anywhere with them. You're better off not to talk to them in the first place. And remember that our strongest witness in this world, how this world knows who we are, that we belong to God, is the love that we have for one another. The world is watching as they see how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we bear one another up. That is the argument that cannot be refuted. You can produce all kinds of facts and figures and logic to prove that God exists, that Jesus Christ is his Son, but it all means nothing unless our loving lifestyles show it to be true for us. So cultivate love. Promote the truth. Do the one and the other. Do them both. Let's pray. Precious Lord, how we praise and glorify you for this message in this short book. Forgive us for kind of glossing over it as we go on in the Bible. Help us to walk in both truth and love, and to not give in to the temptation to value one over the other. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 138, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.